I'll be the first to admit that today's sermon title, Awakening to Boldness, sounds like the tagline from an ad for Folgers Coffee or Starbucks or something. But this is the second installment of our Spring Awakenings series based on the encouragement St. Paul offered in Romans 13:11 to wake up from your slumber. Last week, on Easter morning, we considered how Jesus' resurrection is an opportunity for us to awaken to second chances. God's gift of forgiveness gives us a second chance by wiping clean the slate filled with our failings and misdeeds. So what does one do next? Well, let's consider how the apostles themselves followed up on their second chances after Easter. First, from Acts chapter 3, we heard how Peter and John responded to a beggar's appeal for money by giving him the gift of a miraculous healing. Peter had said, "I have no money at all, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I order you to get up and walk." And immediately, functionality returned to the man's joints and limbs, and as he walked under his own power into the temple with the two disciples, others there recognized him as the man who had been carried to his begging post every day for the past 40 years. The Bible says that Peter and John taught the crowd more about Jesus, and that, quote, "many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. Of course, it was the religious and civic leaders of Jerusalem who had pushed to have Jesus executed. They eliminated Jesus, so they thought. They eliminated him because they feared that his calls for spiritual reform would cause them trouble. The increasing popularity of Jesus and his message could have disrupted the comfortable and even profitable situation that the council members enjoyed because of their positions and their connections. Those same religious and civic leaders of the temple council were also suspicious of any followers of Jesus who might remain, even though the council didn't know for sure who those followers might be. I mean, we have to remember that Jesus didn't maintain a membership directory of disciples. He didn't publish a cast list of the apostles, complete with little photographs and little bios. If you were a member of the temple council, it was unlikely that you would have remembered who Jesus' apostles were or what they looked like, unless you had seen them with Jesus on numerous occasions, which they had not seen. So when the temple council interrogated two men arrested for unauthorized preaching in the Jerusalem temple, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says that it took the members of the council a while before they realized that these men named Peter and John had been followers of Jesus. Now, what gave it away to the council? Three things. First, no one recognized the two. They were strangers in Jerusalem. Second, their Galilean dialects quickly confirmed to the council that Peter and John were not from Jerusalem and thus had not undergone training in the laws and traditions, training that was customary for the temple elite. And third, Peter and John spoke about Jesus with understanding and with passion, what the Bible calls boldness. members of the council were struck by and worried by the articulate persuasiveness of these men. After having the two led away, the council discussed what might happen if these Jesus followers kept exciting the crowds with their talk. And they decided to release the two, but not before issuing them a strong warning to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to speak or pray in the name of Jesus? What does that mean? We can get a grasp on the meaning of name if we note that in ancient thought, the proper name of a person expressed that person's essence. By uttering that person's name, one had that person's power present. We glimpse some of the power of the name when we recall some of our common expressions like, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. Or, just mention my name and they'll take care of you. They'll give you the red carpet treatment. By the undeserved grace of God, in faith, we live our lives in the power of the name of Jesus. When we speak or act in the name of Jesus, we stand for Him in that moment. We represent Jesus. We embody Jesus. We embody His obedience to God's will. His values are proclaimed through us, values of acceptance, mercy, forgiveness, respect, inclusion, devotion, love. Because we know Jesus, because we know His nature, His character, we are given power. We are given access to the power of His name. The power of the name of Jesus emboldens us. We're given boldness to think and to speak and to act in ways that honor the will of God. In the name of Jesus, we seek truth rather than what merely sounds appealing. In the name of Jesus, we seek what's right rather than what's expedient. In the name of Jesus, we seek what is wholesome, not hollow, what's generous, not greedy, what's loyal, not backstabbing, constructive, not destructive, forgiving, not resentful, collaborative versus self-serving, enduring versus fleeting. The book of Acts calls us to awaken to our power to influence the world. This power is ours because the name of Jesus gives us boldness to stand for Him in our daily lives. Now let's be clear. Boldness does not require rudeness. Boldness does not imply loudness. Boldness does not depend on our ability to find the perfect way to say something. Nor does boldness imply that we'll dominate every conversation by talking and talking until we wear others out. Still, because we know Jesus, His character, His values, His faithfulness, Because we know Jesus, we are emboldened to speak and act in the power of His name. We are emboldened by Christ so that our words and actions, we are emboldened by Christ so that in our words and actions, we will bring good news of great joy to all the people.